The Manor House sold a book last night over the internet that I think probably we should all have got, all have digested, and all do it, and then it would be easy. No, what's the Bible? No, it was better than the Bible. No, I know God won't zap me, that's fine. The title was this. It was by a gentleman called Ian King, and it was the title, and I was just checking on our internet sales overnight, and this time just it made me laugh. How to make good decisions and be right all the time. and it's written by bloke. I didn't understand that, but anyway. Then the subtitle was Solving the Riddle of Right and Wrong. And I thought, well, I'll just buy 50 copies of that, give you all one, and then we'll all go away and read it, and we'll get it sorted. But that's not the subject matter this morning, but it just struck me as really funny. The title, I mean, how could anybody be that pompous, that
arrogant,
even that? So keep watching the screen, you'll see that.
Nothing.
Yeah. This is week three of our six week study on the acrostic of shape. What was the first week?
Spiritual gift.
You should know that. Yep. What was the second week?
Page.
Yeah. You can spell shapes 10 out of 10. Heart. And what are we on today?
A.
Abilities. And actually, as I reflected on my 42 years of being a Christian, there were three topics that I realised after a while that haven't actually been spoken on in my recollection of preaching over the years very often. One is sex, one is money, and then this third one was abilities. And I can't remember having heard many people preach on it. They seem to be almost like taboo subjects. Because it is difficult when you're talking about what you can do, what you have, what we have together, and how we should work it out. So I'm going to try and see if we can explore that in a little bit of detail today. We don't like talking about our own skills. The Bible says that we need encouragers, but my experience is when you go and encourage somebody, they go, no, don't. You get all embarrassed by encouragement. They don't do that, no. But we're embarrassed by being encouraged, aren't we? You know, that was really, really good this morning. Thank you very much. Oh, no, it was all right. And I heard, years ago, I heard Selwyn Hughes tell this story, and he assured me afterwards, because I was speaking to him, that it was actually true, a true story. But he met somebody and they'd been in a worship service, and this guy was playing the piano and he was superb, absolutely brilliant on the piano. And someone went up to him afterwards, because someone had been preaching, and he said, "Look, I really just want to thank you so much for your input to the meeting this morning. It really helped. It built an atmosphere that was easy to speak into, and I just want to thank you." He said, No, it wasn't me, it was God. And so we said, no, I really want to encourage you. I really want to encourage you that it was really, really helpful. He said, no, it wasn't me. It was God. And so we met for a third time, and he said, "Look, I really just want to say thank you so much." No, it wasn't me, it was God. And so when he said, "I said it before I thought about it, and then I have to apologise to him afterwards, but I hope he got what I meant." He said, "It wasn't that good." Embarrassed, don't we, when we say, "Oh, thank you for doing that, that was absolutely spot on," and we go, "Oh, no, we back off," and we get embarrassed. And as far as I can see, we don't need to be embarrassed by the abilities that we have if we are using them correctly and they're in the right attitude and the right place. We need to accept compliments well, and I am trying to learn, not that I get many compliments, but To say thank you, that I really appreciate that. And that's probably the best answer you can give without going all mushy and blushy and you know. And so here we are, we're looking at these six things in shaped. And I have to say, it's peculiarly hard, and I think anybody that's going to speak on them or has already spoken on them, it's very hard to speak in one of them in isolation, because they don't detach, because you can't have one without the others. It's one of those sorts of things. But to try and break it down, we are trying to focus a little bit on abilities today. And as I reflected on what Maddie had to share about spiritual gifts, I think I would sum it up in the fact that we need to desire them, because that's what the scripture says. And then, as Maddie very ably demonstrated to us, you have to be obedient. So in the middle of what she's saying, she stops and says, "Ooh, I've been told to wait." And you think, "Ooh." And we all sat there quite nervous. And then she pointed at me and went, "I've got some of you." I went, "I went nervous then."
Because we went to you.
Exactly. But she had to be obedient then, so we desire them and then be obedient to responding. With the issues of the heart, if I was to sum up one phrase in the discussion we had about heart, it was, we have to be open. We have to keep an open heart to what God wants and how God is going to use us. And if I was going to sum up abilities with one word that might stick with you, I think the word I would use is submission. That any of our abilities need to be submitted in order to be of use. Submitted to God's working, submitted to God's people, submitted in a way that doesn't puff us up. Because we can have the best abilities in the world, but actually be useless to the people around us because we're either selfish with them or we don't share them or whatever. See, if I discovered the answer or a cure for cancer, for example, it would be peculiarly selfish of me to keep it to myself. I would need to submit that answer into society, and then it would need to be worked. Well, in one sense, it's the same in the kingdom. As we look at Mark's original presentation of what abilities was, or is, or could be, he asked us four questions. The natural talents that you have, as you were made by God, that he wants to use to make an impact for him. That's the first statement. Second statement was, what talents stroke abilities have we buried? Challenge. How are we developing our talents and our abilities? And how can your talents and abilities be expressed where you are right now? They're the sort of the four issues that when we look at abilities, talents, we need to put in perspective. The trouble with it, for me, has been that it's such a wide subject. So, for a moment, what sort of talents and abilities would you identify, either in yourself, you don't have to say this is my talent, but you can just... But what sort of talents and abilities would we identify as being what we carry, what we have within us?
Compassion.
Okay. We sing a song, don't we? Everybody needs
making awesome birthday cakes.
Making awesome birthday cakes.
Yeah, Amber.
Amber has that ability.
Yeah.
Yeah. And if it's your birthday and you want a cake, it's a real blessing.
Eating awesome.
Eating awesome. You've got that. Yeah, yeah. Some of us like eating more than others. But yeah.
Trust.
Yeah. Being able to be trusted is a gift that will attract people to you. If you're a trustworthy person, people will come to you with some of their issues and they will talk to you about them because they trust you with the information. Yeah? What other things?
Encouragement.
Yeah. I said that. We need encouragers. We need the grace then to accept encouragement when it comes.
Yeah.
Anything else?
Playing a musical instrument.
Too right. That was one of the ones on top of my list. Isn't it amazingly encouraging for us that we have musicians who can lead us in worship and make it simple? I mean, I know congregations, because we sell the backing track things that they use, who the only musical instrument they have is a CD player. That's not very personal, is it? And you can't say, let's repeat that chorus, because it doesn't do that. It sets it out in a way that is immovable. And we are so blessed in a congregation this size to have as many talented, skilled musicians that we do. And that's amazing. There are other churches I've been in which have been three times as big as this with less musicians, less skilled people. But the joy for me is that they submit that gift to us to be used and to be appreciated for everybody. It's not just, oh, I've got my talent and I'm keeping it to myself. If I have a talent, I want to submit it to God and share it with others. Yeah, so musicians, great asset. Other things.
Hospitality.
We've got a number of folk who are excellent at hospitality. Val and I experienced Charlie and Lucy's hospitality for the first time on Tuesday. We missed the first week, and it's awesome, isn't it, Ruth? It is awesome. Anything you want, we'll get it. We haven't got it this week, we'll have it next week. It's great. You know, so, and the lemon cake this week was just like, oh. Okay. So, yeah, we have. But the joy is, it was the joy on Lucy's face. Every time she wandered through with something, it was, ta-da! Ta-da! And we all went, thank you. And it was just like so easy. Did our group do anything else to eat? Probably not, really. We tried to answer a couple of questions.
It's a bit of talky, but it's very muffled.
I'm a real talk from it, I'm not a real talk. A gift of making you feel welcome in somebody's house and free to be yourself is a gift.
Yeah, that's right.
It's not something that is always encountered. Other things. My list is huge, but I've prepared it. It is a long list.
Making computers work.
Making computers work. I don't know how that helps anybody.
Yeah, I'm not sure.
Being a computer illiterate, I rely on people when something doesn't go or doesn't work. I have to rely on people who are good with computers.
Hits it harder and faster.
Yes. Many times. So when it does go, it gets a list of answers. So computers, for me, I don't have that talent. If you ever want your computer work, do not ring me. If you want it broken, I can do that. And you learned it all from your mum.
I was young.
And this is this balance for me between, and I did have a bit of a quibble over the first point. It's the natural talents. I think for me, it's not only the natural talents, but it can be the learned talents as well. So I want to expand it beyond the natural talent. Because some of the talents that we get, you did physics, but computing wouldn't have been your first way of applying that. It's after that that you learned the computer bit of it, wasn't it? Yeah. So that's the way we apply natural abilities and desires and capabilities, but then, for me, it's the key then of what you do with them to develop them, and that will mean a measure of experience and training added together. Mm-hmm. So if we're going to have our abilities submitted to God, which is the primary important thing, we then need to make sure that we're experienced and trained enough to use them intelligently and acceptably and without damaging people. Definition of an ability or a talent is possession of the means or skill to do something. And we've begun to touch a little bit at the list. I know Dave's, one of Dave's important gifts is linguistics. The only trouble is he tends to use a different language in the wrong country, which we've experienced quite a lot. See? When he's in France, things like that. But some people are good at things like research. So if you want to find out some facts,
they research them for you and they can aid you. And you know, it's like Ed is a solicitor. And I don't know the story, but there was a point when, going through uni, doing law, I assume, that was a learning process to equip you to become the solicitor that you are. You can't, well you could, but you'd probably be put in prison, set up as a solicitor without having the qualification. And in one sense, in the kingdom of God, it's the same. We should be very careful in making sure that we're open to being trained, to learning the craft, to learning the gift, learning the abilities that, or inklings that we've got. Because this is where heart and abilities, you can't separate them. And you can't actually separate spiritual gifts either. But heart and abilities go together. Because what's in your heart pops out. We had a discussion about Dance with a Difference, didn't we? A little bit. On Tuesday. Where there's a desire to see folk like that and give them an expression in daily living, in daily life, and setting them free in that sense. That comes out of a heart that you have for, I think you said, for the less privileged, I think, was it the word you used? Anyway, but we had that discussion, didn't we, on Tuesday in our group. And it's taking that and then looking for ways, how can I apply that heart, that vision, that care that I have, get trained up and ready and able to do it, and then do it well, and be a blessing to people. That's what it's about. It's a talent, skill or proficiency, natural or learned, in a particular area. Other words, that synonyms of that are capability, aptness, expertise, aptitude, prowess, mastery, artistry, expertise. All of those words come into this whole thing of abilities. I remember years ago, I was involved with ACC, and I was the director of counselling, and we had a lady send in or ring me up and say, God's given me this course that I think you ought to approve, because part of my job was to approve counselling courses. And we had to sort of go through, and there were certain criteria that we'd written in order to make sure they covered the bases and everything else. This course was about 4 pages long and allegedly God-given. Needless to say, she got an interesting letter from me saying, you know, how will you meet the criteria that we have set for being a proper bona fide counselling course in 4 pages, frankly, of drivel. I didn't say it quite like that. I was a little bit more subtle. I think I used the word incoherent, but it was drivel. And she wanted us to approve this course, to work with people who are vulnerable, with no insight as to how that should be done and what boundaries there were or anything else. So we turned it down. She got rather upset. But God's given me the course. How do you reply to somebody who says that to you? You very gently pointed out that you didn't say it quite like this, but which God were you listening to? And eventually she decided that she wouldn't come back to us and argue the point anymore. But Romans 12:6 says, in the New Living Translation, it does say this: God has given us each ability to do certain things well. And the key is for us finding what those certain things are. And I don't want this to be constrictive, but I don't want it to be so loose that you can go off and do anything. Because you might be good at one thing. You might be good at 5 things. That's not the issue. The issue is doing what you do, finding out what God has called you to do, and doing that well. And we'll come back to, hopefully, a scriptural story that might illustrate that later. But a question I have, and I want to ask, is do your passions ignite your abilities, or your abilities stir your passions? Read it again, and we're going to have a vote just to see which of those definitions you like. Or do your passions ignite your abilities, or your abilities stir your passions? What's the answer to the question? The answer is yes. They aren't mutually exclusive. They are actually very compatible statements. What we've got to do is find where we fit within that. When the first Dave and I first started talking with Lewis about setting up the manor house, one of the things that we saw, it was in the Mercury Herald, I think it was. There's a number of headlines that were saying what a state the town was in, what a state people were in. There didn't seem any help for them. And it was the beginning of the awareness of mental health issues beginning to develop in 1983. And we sat down and we were talking about stuff and looking at stuff and saying, well, not that we know anything about it, but it seems to me there's a town out here that's hurting. And in one sense, our heart got ahead of our ability at that point to say, we need to consider some way of helping this hurting town. And we found more and more, it's one of those things, once you start to look at something like that, you find headlines all over the place. And we got press cuttings and we got, look, there's another one. What are we going to do about it? And we looked at each other and thought, well, we haven't got that sort of ability to deal with that. So we went and asked a man who did. And we asked the guys at CWR at the time, and long story short, we ended up setting up a counselling centre. But in order then to move from, we've got a hurting town, which was a passion, into an ability, we had to go through some training. Because it wouldn't have been right to let us loose with an idea of people that were hurting. And so we submitted ourselves to some training from, at the time, probably the leaders in the Christian world of counselling. And we were very privileged to have them minister to us. Jean and I were on the same course 33 years ago. And that then, that training, that submitting to a higher authority, a better authority, somebody who was more educated in the subject, somebody who knew more about it than we did, that then began to enable us to even consider opening up a counselling centre. And so, in that sense, in that instance, our passion drove us to our ability. Sometimes it's the other way around. We have an ability that if we submit it to God, he'll give us a passion to release that into, you know, whatever subject matter it is. And I look back now and consider, because in 1983, counselling was that weird thing that Americans did. Yeah, and they were really quite weird. If you had a therapist or a counsellor in 1983, you were really on the edge of being totally loopy. That's not a technical term, by the way. That's just a but and when we sort of muted the idea of opening up a counselling centre, there was quite a lot of scepticism within the church. Well, who are you? Because all the ministers thought, hang on, that's our job. And when I asked them, well, what training have you had? Oh, none. We are there to help our people. And it still amazes me how much in theological training colleges, how little is done on people skills and people health. It's still a beef of mine when I speak to people who are sort of involved in that sort of teaching and Bible colleges. So what counselling help do you give your students? Oh, we give them a 3-hour lecture on personal skills. Really? And then there was a survey done some time ago where a good number, I think over 2,000 pastors were asked, what do you spend most of your time doing? And it came out that 70% of their time was with people. And 3 hours of their course was to do with people. So I rest my case. But if we're going to have an ability, we need to get the blend of this together. And I would add a third thing we need. We need the heart, the passion, and this is where it comes back to Maddie's first week when it comes to spiritual gifts. But actually we need something what I call the anointing in order to do that. We have to have the combination of our passion, our ability, and the Holy Spirit merging together in order to deliver quality work with people. And I looked up what the word anointing or to anoint meant or means. So I think it's a challenge that we need to add into the discussion we're having about our abilities. We need to be five things that it came up with in the definition. Four things. Fitted for the undertaking and called to it. In 1983, we felt called to set up a counselling centre. It took us until 1985 to get it open because we went through the training in order to equip us to do it. But now we have seen over 43,000 sessions delivered to over 4,500 people, and that is just staggering, the impact and the work that we've been able to do with people. So you need to be fitted for the undertaking and called to it. We need the anointing because the second definition is to invest someone with power. And so we need to be seeking the Holy Spirit with the talents that we've got, whether it be cake making, computing, or whatever. We need to be seeking the Lord's anointing on whatever we do. Working with the guys at Tony Dance with a Difference, whether it be in the counselling centre for my team. We need to be praying that God will give us the insight and the wisdom, the knowledge, all the spiritual gifts that Maddie was talking about, to actually put into what we do. You see, well, the third thing is divine sanctification and approval. And if we are submitting it rightly to God, then we will get that. And then the fourth thing is that we need to be set apart to do it. And in fact, when you look at it, and I think, again, I found in my Bible the other day, I can't find it now, but one of the aspirations that we wrote up some time ago about what we wanted to be as a church was this. One of them said, a generous community making a difference practically in the world. And I believe that as we get our abilities moving, we don't have them all finally sorted out yet, but we get them moving, then we can begin to fulfil that aspiration that we have as a church, that we will be a generous community, giving and making a difference practically in the world. A couple of other statements that maybe, I forget where I found these, but I should have made a note really. But one of them is this. Obedient service is the basic expression of discipleship. So basically what that is saying to me is when you get involved, you get saved, there is no option. Because this, well, the second phrase says, obedient service is voluntary, but never optional. We do it voluntarily, but we don't have an option in order of doing it if we are submitted in the right way to God. So it's finding out what options we have and what things we do. But we have to be very careful. See, if somebody said to me, John, well, okay, fine, you're talking about gifting, you're talking about abilities, give me one of your abilities. And I would say that one of my skills is being a problem solver. So you give me a set of circumstances, I'll come up with a number of scenarios as to how it can work out or how it could work out. And, you know, I can help people in my natural ability to solve problems. The danger with that, if it's not submitted to God, is that you can manipulate people. Because I can get that person to do what I think would be good on a good day for them, but on a bad day, maybe good for me as well. And without it being submitted to God, you can actually, some of your attributes, some of your natural abilities, if they're not submitted to God, can be actually quite destructive. And I know I have to keep in check and submit my problem-solving ability to God on a regular basis. Because if not, I am prone, if I let my old person come out and rule, I will make people do things that I want them to do, so it makes my life easier. You look at me now going, really? Yeah, that's true. This is honesty time. And it's, in one sense, knowing that, in 1983, getting suggested that setting up a counselling centre would be a good thing to do was a real difficulty for me. And I'm thinking, I could get people, I could tell them how to live their life. I could sort them all out. I could get them really doing things really nicely. And I have to submit that to God to say, actually, I know it's a strength, but it can also be a weakness. But I want to submit my weakness to you so it might be a strength in the future. And then we have to go through the training of what it means to be a counsellor, what it means to be involved with people. And I have to say, the reputation, the scope of how many people we've seen over the years is a testimony to God's grace in that. See, and this is where talking about yourself is so hard sometimes. But I didn't want to pick on anybody else and sort of put you in the spot. I've got to use myself as an illustration here. So we have to be careful that we submit our abilities in the right way to God so that we can be used then more effectively. And I just want to finish with two passages of scripture which I think sum up what I've been trying to say. And as usual, the scripture says things probably better than we do. The first one is the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. If you know the story, we won't read it all, but we'll maybe pick out the highlights. Master's going on a journey, and he invites servants to look after some of his assets. And the first thing I observe about the story is this, is that the master picked three servants, and all of whom, I believe, he recognised as having talent. Because they weren't slaves, they were servants. They were upper grade. So they were part of his estate, working for him, doing stuff for him that he trusted them with. It wasn't just somebody he was giving orders to. Servants did stuff and were allowed to use their initiative and be proactive. So these three guys that he picks, he gives them various amounts of money, of assets to manage. 5, 2, and 1. He wasn't being selective in grading the 5, 2, and 1. He acknowledged that everybody has different levels of ability. It wasn't that he was being anti the number one man, or pro the number five man. He just observed that the number five man had more skill in dealing with some stuff than some of the others. And the first thing I realised from this is, first of all, when it comes to the kingdom of God, it's not a competition to see who's got the most abilities. What I learned from this story is, more than anything, is it's our faithfulness with the abilities that we're given. I remember talking to a nurse one time, and she got promoted because she was so good. She got up to staff nurse, and then they asked her to take on the job of nursing manager. She said she did it for 3 months and jacked it in. She said, because that's not what I'm good at. I don't manage people well. I can sort out my own rota for my own ward, but managing the nursing staff is just beyond me. And she said, you know, can I go back to my staff nurse, you know, ward sister type role, because that is where I'm fulfilled, that is where I'm good, and that's where the staff really get on well with me. I've made a mess, she said, she'd made a mess of trying to organise 5 wards and all the people and accepting and denying holidays or whatever, and she said, that's just not me. And so in that sense she took a pay cut to stick at the job that she knew she was good at. And we need to know where our abilities start and finish. And know when we're getting out of our depth and beyond our capability is as good a wisdom as knowing, as finding out what our ability is in the first place. So, we have the 5, 2, and 1. And I don't believe that he set any of them up to fail. Because for me, that's not in God's nature. I believe he set them up to be a blessing. He set them up to succeed. And to me, the parable is about two things. How we use our talent and our perception, in this case, of the master. The thing that numbers 5 and 2 got right was, one, they had the skill, and two, they understood what their master wanted, and they understood who he was. My question mark about the guy with one talent is his perception of the master. Let's look at it. This is when he's come back and the five's done well, he's doubled what he had, so he said that's fine, take more responsibility, because he knew there was capacity and he'd used that gift well. Same with the two man. Two took on four, great. Came to the one man and he said this. He says, "You wicked and lazy servant," because what he'd done was just buried it in a hole. The reason he'd buried it in a hole was this, because the thing that helps me in this story is the question mark at the end of verse 26. He says, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew," and I think that is the servant's perception of God, of the master, not the master, necessarily the master's view of himself. He knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, even if that's your perception of the master, the very least you could have done was make it work for me while I wasn't there. But you buried it. And for me, that's the challenge about how we are with our abilities. We submit them to God. We utilise them. There is a return. And the scripture talks about rewarding and being blessed by being faithful, by being true. Burying it is the worst option. And the challenge, I suppose, to us this morning is, how are we with the talents that we have? We haven't got time, because that would take a whole day seminar, probably. And people have done day seminars on finding your ability. In fact, Selwyn wrote a whole thing about finding your gift, and you had to tick sheet and do this, that and the other thing. The thing I've learned is, actually, the best way to find out what your skill is try something and see if it works. That's a good start. And secondly, look for approval of others. Because the scriptures say, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses will things be established. So you usually get an encouragement from somebody. Say, "Oh, that was really helpful. Thank you. I appreciate that." And that's one of the ways that you find out that your ability. Or you talk to somebody and say, "I think I'm inclined this way, you know, with this ability to do that. What do you think?" And submitting it to somebody can be a useful way. But if we think, as the third servant did in this story, that God, the master, which is the picture that it's painting, is an onerous master, the inclination is to back off and not even let our abilities move forward at all. And the challenge for me is taking the risk sometime of letting that ability out. I'm sure if we were to sit down individually and talk for a few minutes, I could find out, you could find out from me, what you'd love to see more of, either in your life or you doing. And I think we'd be surprised. We'd actually lay out a much bigger smorgasbord than we think we've got. Because there would be passions that we carry that as yet haven't been expressed. My encouragement is then to turn the passion into an ability and then let that ability out into the body. And that's what this is about, being shaped in God's way. Because we know from James, he very clearly says it, that faith without deeds or works is what? Dead. So if we have faith, and if we have passions and abilities that we have, then it's up to us to stir them, to let them loose. But if not, it's a dead feeling. And I finish on a positive note by looking at Apollos. I like Apollos. I think he's lovely. One of the sort of the smaller people in the Bible, not stature-wise, but he's not talked about very much. He appears in Acts 18. And the story is set in about AD 52. And we don't know, we're not told enough about him to know how he first heard of the gospel. But he heard of it somewhere. And he pops up in Alexandria, which was one of the places where it was like a university town. And that's where we first encounter him in Acts 18. And there's a lovely story of him being approached by Priscilla and Aquila. Do you remember the story? I'll very quickly. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time, then he left the brothers and sailed off to Syria. And then after spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and travelled from place to place throughout the region, in Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, who was a native of Alexandria, so we've probably heard it in there, came to Ephesus. And it's at this point that Paul Priscilla and Aquila meet him. He says he was a learned man with a knowledge of the scriptures. So he was talented. He'd got an ability. He'd spent time studying. He trained himself. He got trained up in the scriptures. And this is the thing that I suppose where my heart is today. He said he had been instructed in the way of the Lord and spoke with great fervour. So the guy was no idiot. The guy was keen, he was enthusiastic, he'd got a knowledge of it, and he was promoting the gospel and sharing the good news. And taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. And I love that. I think that's wonderful. Because actually, what you learn about Apollos is, out of this story, is that he was teachable. And whatever our ability is, at what level it is, and I'm not trying to say that because somebody's got a five-talent ability, spectrum, and a one that for me, that isn't the issue. The issue is not that. This is the issue, which is being teachable at that level. Whatever level that is. And Priscilla and Aquila explained to him about the way of God more adequately, which meant two things. One, Apollos had to sit and listen. Apollos had to admit he hadn't got it all sorted out. And he had to be willing to apply that new teaching into his new ministry, or his ongoing ministry. And I love the way it goes from there. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. In those days, in order to be acceptable or accepted, you often took a letter from one of the guys that people knew to the guys that you were going to meet, just in case you were an intruder and trying to zap the church. You took a letter with you, an introduction. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public, in debate, proving the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So he got to a certain level. Priscilla and Aquila explained it even more to him and explained the baptism of the Holy Spirit and everything else, and he sets off, reinvigorated, extended in his ability, challenged to do more, and he sets off again and gets involved in ministry. And it goes on to say, he crops up about 7 more times, just very briefly in little snippets. But it says, while Apollos was in Corinth, so he moved from Ephesus to Corinth, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road to the interior. So Paul knew that he could leave Corinth with Apollos being there, because it was safe. He'd done his learning, he'd developed his gift, and Paul was confident that he could leave Apollos there, because Corinth was a very big and growing church. Paul describes him in 1 Corinthians as a servant and a gardener, because it says, he says, I sowed the seed, but Apollos watered. So Paul had this trust of Apollos as they moved on together. He was devoted to the cause, it says in Titus, and he was clear of his calling in 1 Corinthians 16. So this morning, as we look at the challenge of abilities, I think there's a number of things that we need to do. We need to... Without embarrassment, we need to look at what skills we do have. And I would suggest that we need to maybe talk and explore what those abilities are and what opportunities either are available or could be made available as we look to become a town-wide church then surely some of what's going to be needed is greater ability, greater expression, greater, just greater involvement. We can't do that unless you're prepared to submit what abilities we have. And as yet, maybe what abilities we haven't quite finished training on, we need to submit those in order to make a bigger impact into the town. So this is all part of us being shaped by God, shaped by the Holy Spirit, shaped by what we've understood, what we've experienced, what we know, and letting those, all those things come together. And maybe, I don't know, I should have asked Mark for the questions for Tuesday, but I didn't, or Wednesday, depending on which group you go to. It might have helped me with this end bit. But he's maybe got the questions up his sleeve, so he knows some of the questions. Yeah. He might challenge you as we close this morning in prayer. But we need to submit our abilities. That's the important thing, that we submit our abilities firstly to God and then to one another, so that we might become a more full body of Christ together. Amen. Amen.
Great, thanks. No, we're going to sing. Can we sing as we finish? I'm looking for Mike. I've noticed there's been a reshuffle of where people sit, but it's confusing. I don't know where to look.
You should look out and they're not there.
But it's good this morning. And you know, I appreciate lots of points of what John's brought out. And I think God wants us to be confident about what he's put in us. And I really hear John started that this morning, but we're not good at that. And if I were to ask you the question, that's one of the questions this week. What is it that God looks at in you and says, that's great? I think a lot of us would have that reaction. But you know what, there is that. Whatever, whether it's five talents, one talent, whatever it is, those aren't about quantities, they're about differences. But God's put something in each one of us that he thinks is great. And I do believe the more that we can join with his yes in our life in those areas, the more we'll find release and the ability to train. I wonder if John talked a little bit about burying talents, and that's what burying talent is for me, is to go, do you know what, I don't know what I'm good at. I think that's burying it. And I want God to dig a couple up.
Yeah.
And for us to go, do you know, I am actually quite good at that, because that's what God's put in me. That's not a pride thing. Actually, the pride is in what God's done. So let's just stand together, and I just want God to endorse us this morning, to put a yes in our lives for what he's done. And that allows us to have this humble confidence in what he's given us, to allow it to be us to be teachable. Amen. I'll look a minute. If you've got a song, Mike, that you can help us with. Let's sing, and we'll respond to him.